this morning that we love you. We acknowledge that you are the God of heaven and earth. You are the first and the last. You are the great I am. You are the rock of ages. And this morning we want to worship and adore you. And Jesus, we want to declare that we love you. You are the risen Lord. You are the hope of glory. You are the name above all names. And so, Lord, we exalt that holy name this day, and we declare, Jesus Christ, we love you with all of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we want to declare that we love you too. You are the one who walks with us intimately and closely, who leads and guides us. You are the presence and the power that we seek and that we need and that we rely upon. We want to declare that we love you. We worship and adore you. Draw us close today. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, Father, we want to declare that yours is the word. Yours is the word of truth. And Jesus, you are the living embodiment of that truth. You came and you lived it and you walked it and you fulfilled it. And Holy Spirit, you are the spirit of truth, the revealer of truth, the minister, the manifester of truth. And Lord, our hearts are open. Our ears are open. Come, speak to us. Lord, would you come do in us this morning what only you can do? Would you come and show us what we need to see? Would you come and teach us what we need to learn? Would you come to correct and redirect if we've wandered off course? Because yours is the word of life. Yours is the rock upon which we stand. Come speak, Lord. Your servant are listening this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Please take a seat. Did I say good morning? Good morning. How are you? Wonderful is the answer. Here we are in the Lord's presence. What could possibly be wrong, I hear you say. Okay. So, we'll get cracking straight away, Steve, if you don't mind, with slide numero uno, which is Romans 8, our passage for today, Romans 8, 28 through 30, which says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Amen. So this is week three of a series called Great Big Promises. Don't worry if you've missed the first couple of sessions. I'll take the first hour or so this morning just recapping what we've covered and... Sorry, I do need an old joke. I need new jokes. Okay, quick recap then. One of the keys, possibly the greatest key, to your flourishing as a believer is what you do with God's promises. You know, Christ's victory on the cross has secured and released a torrent of promise power. And each of us is on a journey into those promises, into the fullness of what God has for us. And I reckon the greatest tragedy is when a Christian is floundering and not flourishing, living perhaps below the potential of those great big promises. And this series is aimed to rectify some of that. Just three key scriptures before we dive into today's promise. Romans 12, verse 2. We saw all of these last week. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you know? How did it escape your attention? Where are you living under a rock? That the God of this world, the enemy of our souls, is trying to keep us from those promises. He's trying to conform you instead to his pattern and to his image. He's trying to squeeze you into his mold. And so, renewing our minds is without doubt the most important work on for all of us as Christians. Disempowering and disqualifying those lies, and instead reprogramming, relearning truth, and realigning our thinking with his. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. All of those promises have been fulfilled in Christ. They've been declared in his name. They've been sealed in his blood. We have good reason to trust in the promises of God. But the problem is we get sucked and seduced off course. And we start leaning. We start doing it our way. Or the world's way. Or worst of all, the enemy's way. And then third one, John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And ultimately, the key to flourishing as a child of God is becoming secure in the truth, really knowing who you are in Christ, standing firm on the rock of his promises. And that is what this series is all about. Okay, so as we've established, promises have three clauses. An if, and a then, and an a but. And the good news is almost all New Testament promises are actually unconditional. Essentially, there is no if. The only qualification is that we are in Christ. And the thens, therefore, become unconditional, factual declarations. Statements of what God has done and what we now have and who we now are in Christ as a result of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The trouble is, we have an unerring tendency to tag on the end of those wonderful promises a third section, a third component. And that is a list of buts. And these buts are not biblically justifiable. Some of them are utterly irrational as we go through them. But for one reason or another, we add on disqualification clauses that appear to rule us out. Or exception clauses that convince you that it applies to everyone except for you. And the bottom line is, if we want to access the then of those wonderful promises, then we need to disqualify those feisty buts. So today we're going to look at a new promise. This one is a really good one. They're all really good ones. And again, if we really get it, listen to this statement. If we really get this, this has the power to change your whole mindset. It does. And it's Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we're going to go through the ifs, and then the thens, and then the buts. So we'll start with the if. Let me ask this question. Where is the if in there? What's the condition? What's the qualification for that promise? And the answer is, it's written right there, those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to ask you two really simple questions, folks. Do you love him? Yes. Has he called you according to his gospel purpose? Yes. Great. You qualify. It does not say God works all things together for the good of those who are living a perfect life. It doesn't say God works all things together for good only for those who've been saved for a really long time. It doesn't say God works all things together for good only for those who have enormous faith. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of one, those who love him, and two, those who have been called according to his purpose. And again, I said it last week, this is great news. This makes this promise accessible to every single person in this room. Not just the mature, not just the specially gifted, not just the ultra consecrated, not just the optimists. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus. What about the then? What does this promise really offer us? I'll read it again. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The old, the King James says, all things work together for good. Now, the key word in here, obviously, is the word good. And we're going to come to that in a moment. But it also says, in all things. Quick question for you. Do I need to explain to you once again the meaning of the word all? I'm pretty confident that that in itself rules out every single possible but and exception. But we'll come to that. I also want to highlight the two words, God works. Above all, what this promise is telling us is that God is at work. God is at work. God is at work in all things. In every situation, big or small. God is at work behind the scenes. In ways we cannot always see. With consequences we often do not foresee. Often in surprising and unexpected ways, whether we can see clear evidence of it in the here and now or not. God is at work, always with great skill and deep love and utter faithfulness and for the furtherance of his kingdom purposes. I just want to look at one little passage. A familiar one, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, says, this is the Lord speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I reckon this is one of the most important paragraphs in the whole Bible. I'm also convinced it is extremely good news. First, God is not limited to operating at my level of understanding. Praise the Lord. What a great relief. And yours too, incidentally. God's purposes, God's reasoning, God's ability to see are higher than mine. And when God says higher here, he's being polite. It's not I get a B and God nudges ahead with an A minus. His understanding is in an altogether different stratosphere. We can deduce some key things from that. Number one, God knows best. The Ray McCauley line, God is cleverer than me. Hope you've come to that conclusion already. God knows best. This is a crucial revelation because one of your but clauses has got that the wrong way around. Second thing I can personally can deduce from that is I do not need to have it all fathomed out. Sigh. Great exhalation of breath. Relax your shoulders. Folks, you do not need to have it all fathomed out. This is another great revelation that, dare I say, could greatly improve the quality of your life and save a great deal of self-inflicted angst. I don't need to have it all figured out. Why? Romans 8:28. But we'll come to that. The third thing we can gather from this, this Isaiah 55 passage is that God is not limited in any way. It is not dependent upon my helpful intervention. Romans 8:28. It's not dependent on my helpful intervention. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Yours and mine, Judy. God knows better, and God thinks deeper. God judges wiser. God sees further. Do you know what? So I can really trust him. Do you know what? We do not need to step in and rescue poor old God. He doesn't need a nudge because he's a little bit slow. God has got it. And the end result is always good. Every time. In all things. Let this sink really deep just for a moment. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? James 1 verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What's the line? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I wonder where they got that from. I think there's one slight small catch, though, here. And that is that I think we might need to slightly redefine or reevaluate this word good. So let's ask this question. What does it mean to say God is good? What does that really mean? Do you know what? How we answer that question is going to be crucial in our understanding of this great big promise. Is he a fairy godmother? Is God a genie in a bottle? Are we expecting chocolate and roses? Ease and comfort. Affluence and influence. If so, I suspect we could well be disappointed. What happens, for example, when your definition of good and God's clash? So here's my revelation. Good isn't necessarily always going to be quite what you expect. You know, good is a lot more than just comfortable and luxurious and easy and nice and fun. You know, God has something far deeper, far nobler, and far richer in mind than that. There's a little clue in verse 29. It says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, here we go, to be conformed into the image of his son. Maybe that's what Romans 8:28 actually is all about. And so what if rather than staff and pleasure and comfort, God is about developing character? What if God working good turns out to be the formation of patience? Or cultivating in us the ability to always respond out of grace? What if God working good in all things is about the rounding and the softening of our rough edges? Sorry. You don't have any rough, my rough edges. Maybe it's his eternal purposes over the long haul rather than our pleasure and comfort in the short term. Perhaps rather than what we've been led to believe by Hollywood and fairy tales, good instead looks like wholeness and fullness. It looks like growth and maturity. It looks like serving and giving. It is my full definition, just quickly through this one. Goodness does three things. One, it exhibits the character of God. Number two, it honors the presence of God. And number three, it furthers the purposes of God. So firstly, if it is good, it would always exhibit God's character. True goodness will always mean the outworking of the beautiful and powerful attributes of God's nature. If it's not doing that, it's not really good. Number two, goodness also honors the presence of God, resulting in a movement towards holiness, conviction, and honor, and worship, and awe. And thirdly, if it is good, it will be furthering the purposes of God. Not the purposes of Jamie, but opportunities to love and give and serve, to sow gospel seed, to minister to need, to stand up for righteousness, truth, and justice, always in the business of redeeming and restoring and reconciling. So, the point again, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We just need to make sure we really know what good means. Then A, we won't be disappointed, and B, we'll know what we're looking for. If, then, but. We've got just enough time this morning to identify and disempower two buts, just two. And hopefully will happen upon your personal but. Be very careful with my language here. If yours are slightly different to these ones, the principles are still the same. Either way, let's use the sword of Scripture to disqualify some buts this morning. I said two. Number one, but I don't deserve a good outcome. And if this is you, you read Romans 8:28, something like this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, but I'm going to make that dependent in my own mind on my perceived worth and my history. My perceived worth and my history. You know, when I read this promise, I'm pretty simple. I read it how it's written. When I read this promise, it tells me that God is at work, whatever. Whether the sun is shining or not, it's a good thing if you live in the UK. Whether you are having a good day or not, it is fair to say that you might not be helping. But as we've explained already today, God is bigger and wiser and more powerful than that. Because he loves you, because his kingdom purposes exceed your understanding and are above your pay grade, because his promises depend on him and not you, God is busily and contentedly working all things together for good, whatever your perceived worth or whatever your past history. So our job simply is to trust him. Trust him that even if you have a hiccup, God is still working good. You have to trust that even if there's a storm brewing, he is still faithfully working good. Our job is to trust him that even if they are mean, God is still skillfully working good in the middle of those circumstances. How do you know that, Jamie? Because I've read Romans 8:28. And because I know who said it, and I know he really meant it, do you know what? That's good enough for me. But number two, but I'm doing it wrong. So I've inadvertently tied God's hands behind his back. Say that again. But I'm doing it wrong, so I've inadvertently tied God's hands behind his back. And if this is you, you read Romans 8:28, something like this. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But I'm going to make that dependent in my own mind on my performance and my ability. Do you know what? We all have the ability to sow lousy seed. And you can't cheat the law of sowing and reaping. You can't. Our messes do indeed have, unfortunately, consequences. But that in no way alters or diminishes this promise. You see, it doesn't say in Romans 8:28, it does not say God works all things together for good for those who sow only good seed. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say God works all things together for good for those who are clever enough to solve it themselves. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say God works all things together for the good of those who deserve it. It does not say that. You know, that disqualification, all three of those disqualification clauses are just not present in Romans 8:28. In fact, any exception clause that you can imagine or invent simply does not apply to Romans 8:28. God is at work because God is good, not because you are. That's called the gospel. God works good because for him the opposite is utterly impossible. Working good is what God does. Period. Or full stop, as we Brits would say. Two but clauses, both of them, you've got no reason, no justification for tagging those on the end of Romans 8:28. Okay. So kind of getting towards the end here. Two last questions to finish up with. So what and now what? Great question. So what does that mean for me? And now what do I do now I know that? We know that in all things, God works. Not you work. God works for the good. Not the bad, not the iffy. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. No ifs. No buts, no exceptions. And that reality defines my thoughts and determines my responses and drives my actions. Amen. Three quick thoughts to bear in mind going forward. I mean, this is powerful stuff. If you really get this, this does have the ability to change your mindset and change the way you see absolutely everything, even the hardest, toughest of circumstances. If you are convinced, whatever is going on, however badly you've messed up, God is still at work in the middle of that. So three thoughts to bear in mind. Number one, expect it to be good. Number two, be on the lookout for good. And the number three, cooperate then with what God is doing. I'll unfold those really quickly. Number one, expect it to be good. Folks, this is God's promise to you. It's yes and amen in Christ. It's a reflection of his character. It's the outworking of his purpose. And it's the consequence of his love. You may be a pessimist. I shan't ask. The situation you find yourself in may not be 100% hunky-dory. But none of that changes this promise one iota. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not selectively good. Not occasionally good. Certainly never bad. We need to reprogram our thinking. Everything that God does in you, everything that God does for you is good. Number two, be on the lookout for good. Do you know what? If you can learn to see life in the light of this promise, you will start to see everything through a very different lens. Rather than, this is really tough, this is dragging me down, it becomes, what can I learn? Rather than, this is rubbing up against my temperament, it becomes, this is God refining my character. Rather than, this is taking longer than I'd hoped. Maybe God thinks I need to develop a little patience. Rather than that person's neediness is irritating me, perhaps this is a golden opportunity for you to exercise the spiritual gift that God has given you. Maybe the Lord has you in the dark because someone around there badly needs the light. So much will change if you start to see everything in the light of Romans 8:28. And then number three, cooperate with what God is doing. This week, look around. Dig a little bit deeper. Ponder prayerfully and ask, Lord, what are you up to? Because whatever's going on, God is at work. Remember it said, in all things, God is at work. We just need to look around. You know, it might be something that he is attending to in your heart, working on in your character, attempting to shift in your attitude. You know, there might be kingdom purposes afoot, deeper and nobler than the obvious. There might be a divine appointment right before your eyes. There might be a prayer crying out to be prayed. There might be a need at hand that God has placed you in the room specifically to meet. God is good all the time. God is working for our good all the time. God wants to work good in us and through us all the time. So, what are we waiting for? Okay, so a bit like last week, we're gonna pray a big, bold declaration prayer. And then once we've done that, I'll open this up. We'll have a time of response. The worship team will come back up. Come back up, folks, once we finish the prayer. And then we'll just see what God's stirring and what he has to say specifically to you. And just give this a little bit of airing time for you to just ponder a little bit. So let's stand. We're going to pray a prayer. Trust me, it's a good prayer. And we're going to pray it together. with boldness and confidence, because this is the word of God. And it goes like this: Lord, thank you that you are immeasurably, constantly, powerfully good. Thank you that your intention for us is always good, that you are ever at work in our lives, our circumstances, our hearts, whether we can see it and understand it or not. Thank you that you are good to me, whether I deserve it or expect it or even contribute to it, because you are good. I declare that I trust wholeheartedly in you. I acknowledge that your ways and purposes are higher, deeper, and wiser than mine, and I'm good with that. Help me to be patient, to resist the temptation to meddle, to run ahead, to try to fix it myself. Forgive me if I've ever jumped to the conclusion that you are in any way a withholder. Forgive me if I've ever misread or misunderstood the good you are doing. Help me to raise my expectations, to look beyond comfort, ease, safety, and stuff, and see the nobler, deeper, and transcendent good that you purpose. And may I be an agent for your good this day and every day. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Take a seat while I just set this response up.